I'm going to take you to Exodus chapter 20 in a moment. But first I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is a prophecy concerning what Jesus Christ is going to do. It talks about His saving works of grace, and it tells about the results of Christ's work. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the slaves and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." And why is Christ going to come on and do all of that? Notice this last phrase. "That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." You remember the hymn that we just sang, that hymn from Psalm 1? It describes us, doesn't it? Psalm 1 describes the believer. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. And he bears fruit and his leaf does not wither. And how does that come about? Well, Psalm 1 tells us, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night." So when we give ourselves, the phrase "the law of the Lord" there in Psalm 1, it means that which God has recorded in Scripture. So we meditate upon what God has given us in Scripture, and we dwell upon it, and we delight upon it. Right, the work of Christ is going to mature us, and we're going to be oaks of righteousness. That's the promise. That's our goal. That's why we turn to the Lord's Word. It is His Word that the Holy Spirit works in us to mature and to build us. And so in this series, we are looking at specifically the Ten Commandments. We're looking at the Ten Commandments which God gave to the church in the wilderness for their good, for their maturing, for their growth. And so we turn to Exodus chapter 20 now. And we're going to begin at verse 8. We're looking at the fourth commandment specifically this morning. Verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, even as you blessed the Sabbath day, we pray that you would bless us who are here on the Sabbath day, on your day, to worship you, to adore you, and also to receive from you. To receive from you the very truth, the truth that will sanctify us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see your truth, a heart to receive your truth, so that we can be changed by being in your presence. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active. We pray your Holy Spirit would take your word and cause it to bear much fruit within us. Purify us and sanctify us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was November of 1974. When this particular Air Force veteran decided he wanted to buy a watch. See, he noticed that a number of the other pilots were wearing these Rolex watches. So he decided, I ought to have one of those. And so he went to the local military exchange and he ordered one. And he thought, well, this would also make a great watch for scuba diving. And so he ordered a Rolex watch. It cost him $346. And he received it in April of 1975. And he gets it, and he's looking at it, and he is fascinated by it. It's a beautiful watch. Too beautiful to use scuba diving. The salt water will destroy it. So he left it in the box. All the paperwork that came with it, he also put that with the box. And well, he just took it with him wherever he went. A few weeks ago, Antique Roadshow, right, you remember that TV show, they told his story. Right, he brought this watch to them and had them evaluate it, thinking it might be worth a little bit of money. So he had them consider it and examine it, and he wanted to know what he owned. So the appraiser looked at it, and he was very impressed with it. And so he talked with the owner about the details, and then he said to the man, this could be worth $400,000. And if you pull up the video on YouTube, you'll see his response. He falls over. He hits the ground. Couldn't believe it. It's kind of funny because you'll see this passerby walking right behind him, and she starts to walk up to him because she thinks he's had a heart attack or something. But he gets up, and then the appraiser says, now don't fall over again, because I'm not done. Says the condition of it is basically new. Old stock, but new. There's no wear and tear on it whatsoever. And because you have all this documentation here with it, it may be one of the very few in the whole world that has never been worn. So your watch at auction today, not $400,000, $500,000, or even as much as $700,000. This man had no idea of the value of that which he owned. I think this is the case for most Christians when it comes to the Sabbath. In our reading today that Ron read, did you catch that little phrase in there? The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Yet how often do we neglect to consider the worth of that which God has given to us? I think a lot of times you'll hear comments, oh, it's nice when I don't have to work, when I get to go to church on a Sabbath. Oh, it's great, right? Oftentimes, I think the Sabbath is kind of treated like a cherry on top of a sundae, an ice cream sundae. That's a nice little addition when I get to do this, but we fail to neglect the value of what we have. Think of the arguments people today make against the Sabbath. They say, well, it was commanded in the Old Testament, it was commanded to the Jews, but Jesus never reiterated that commandment in the New Testament, so we don't have to keep the Sabbath today. Apart from the fact that such a view, I think, makes half the Bible irrelevant, there's another reason why Jesus didn't have to reissue this command, and I think it's simple. Because everyone, all the Jews in that day already kept. There was absolutely no debate whether or not the Lord's Day applied to them. Of course it kept to them. We're God's people. We live by God's name, so we're gonna keep God's Day. Right? They simply kept it. That was the culture of the day. And this was one of the lessons that actually developed out of the exile, because it wasn't always like that, was it? Before the exile, Sabbath keeping was really only held serious, treated seriously by those who had a serious faith. The common person, it appears, didn't worry too much about it. And so when Israel came back from exile, the same attitude of carelessness regarding the Sabbath, it began to take root. Until Nehemiah crushed it. There came a time after Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls. He noticed what was happening on the Lord's day, and so he closed the gates, and he ordered that the temple guards be stationed around the gates of Jerusalem. Don't let anybody come in who's going to be carrying on commerce. Keep them outside. And then he went to the nobles, And this is what he said to them, Nehemiah 13:8. He said, did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? And now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.
Well, Nehemiah lived about 450 years before Christ.
By the time we get to Christ, what Nehemiah's intentions and what his reforms were in fact the culture of the day. His reforms stuck. Sabbath keeping, by the time we get to the New Testament, was so entrenched in society that they didn't have to be commanded to keep it. Instead, what they needed was instructions on how to keep it. Not if they should keep it. Instead, it was all about what should actually take place in Sabbath keeping.
If you remember Jesus' comment, what did Jesus say? He said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. Right? Sabbath was for us. See, Jesus was doing with this fourth commandment what he also did with the sixth and the seventh commandment. Think of Matthew chapter 5 or 6. Jesus gave them instructions. It's not just if you commit adultery, right, that you're in sin. If a man even looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's guilty of violating the seventh commandment. And he said of the sixth commandment, it's not just don't murder, but if you hate someone, you're guilty of heart murder, which is also a violation of the sixth commandment. So that's what Jesus does with this fourth commandment. It's not just about keeping it, it's about how you keep it. It's about how you keep it. It's an issue of the heart. Sabbath keeping, like all of God's commandments, begin in the heart. If the heart isn't right, whatever form of outward obedience you have, that obedience won't be right either. If the heart isn't right, the obedience won't be right. And this is why I think both, I'm going to give you two words here, both the antinomian and the legalist. This is why I think they have problems with the Lord's Day. Those are big words, I know. The legalist, why does he have a problem? The legalist, his heart's intention is to establish righteousness before God. He wants to establish his own righteousness before God. Think of the rich young ruler. You remember that story? He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? Right? And Jesus talks him through the Ten Commandments, as it were. And he says, I've kept all of those things. Now, he really hadn't, but in his mind, he thought he had. In his mind, he was right before God because of all the stuff that he had done. That's the mindset of the legalist. We establish our righteousness before God by what we do. So how does a legalist treat the Sabbath day, this fourth commandment? Well, the way the legalism comes out of our hearts on the Lord's day is we go, well, I've gone to church, I've done my duty. Ever had that attitude? It's not uncommon today and in the Christian culture. Yeah, if we go to church in the morning, then we got the whole rest of the day to do whatever we want to do. That's the legalist. Check it off the list. I did my duty. With regard to the Sabbath commandment in antinomian, means against. Nomian means law. So an antinomian is someone who's against the law. They view God's law, well, it just isn't that important anymore. It's not so much, it's not of a value to Christians in their walk anymore. We don't need to worry about it. And often you'll hear antinomians use the verse, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Right? You'll hear that verse. And you'll hear people use that verse particularly about this fourth commandment. We're under grace, not the law, therefore we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. With regard, you'll often hear this antinomian expressed this way. Well, God's not going to kill us if we miss a church day. God's not going to strike us down if we miss a Sabbath. Well, why wouldn't he?
In all seriousness, why wouldn't he? Ananias and Sapphira tell a little white lie. They violate the eighth commandment, right? Don't bear false witness. They give a little white lie, and what's God do? He strikes them down. He sends Israel into exile, as Nehemiah says, because they weren't keeping the Lord's day.
Right, Romans chapter 3 tells us the wages of what? Is death. The wages of sin.
Only the big sins? No, all sin.
Just because God doesn't punish us for our sin doesn't mean we shouldn't be punished or disciplined for them as the case may warrant. So the legalist reduces the law, he minimizes the law in order for him to be able to keep it. The antinomian reduces the law, minimizes the law, so that he doesn't have to worry about it. Contrary to those two views is the view of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. And on it he meditates day and night. He delights in God's word. He delights in the commandments of the Bible. He delights in the threatenings of the Bible. He especially delights in the promises of the Bible. All of it. And so even this fourth commandment is precious. It's beautiful. Right? Contrary to be restrictive or harsh, this fourth commandment is actually enabling to the believer who wants to please God. You know, if you send kids out on the playground, you send them out into the field to play, and if there is no fence around the playground, if you watch what the kids do, they will find some object, some place to congregate around, and you won't see the kids spread out very far from that particular object. But if you put a fence around the playground, you know what kids will do? They'll go everywhere within the playground. They'll spread out and they will fill up the space. Right? They find freedom within the fence to make the most of what is available to them. I mean, this is what the fourth commandment does for believers. Yes, it is a fence. It puts a boundary around what is acceptable or unacceptable. It puts a boundary around our time. It protects us from intrusions of things that would be detrimental to our Christian walk. But it's also a fence that enables us to delight in the Lord. This is our call to worship this morning, right? Isaiah 58. If you call the Sabbath day a delight, if you hold back your foot from doing the things all that you want to do, if you do what God commands you, then the promise, you shall take delight in the Lord. You want your heart to be enlarged with love for God? You want your heart to be increased in delight and awe in the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ? Well, that begins with how you treat the Lord's day. If Christ is precious to you, His day is going to be precious to you. And if you make His day all the more precious, it's going to increase your ability to make Him precious. Right, contrary to the antinomian or to the legalist who diminish and lower this law, the one who delights in this law is going to keep wanting to raise the bar. They're going to keep asking the question, what else can I do to keep this day holy? Here's a little practical advice just for the moment. If you notice this commandment, it isn't just keep the Sabbath day. Right, there's another word. Keep the Sabbath day what? Holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Right? The word holy means set apart. Right? Keep it holy. Keep it a day that is set apart for spiritual things, especially the worship of God. Well, so what can you do to help make the Sabbath day, Sunday, different from all the other days of the week? Growing up, my dad used to make cinnamon rolls, and he used to make orange rolls. I loved coming downstairs after getting dressed, after getting ready,
for church, I loved coming down the stairs and smelling those cinnamon rolls. Those, the only time he ever made those cinnamon rolls, on the Lord's Day. It was on Sabbath, right? There's something special about it. So we're going to do a little something extra, a little bit special. We're not going to treat this day as common as a family. We're going to treat it as a special day. What's the only item that you can only eat on your birthday? Your birthday cake, right? Your birthday cake. What's it do? It adds to the specialness of the day. So ask yourself, what else can we do on Sundays that we're not going to do all the other days? What else can we do to make this day special? Alright, that's just, that asking yourself this question will help to train your mind to view the Lord's day as His day, as precious to Him. So what are the benefits of the Lord's day? That's really where I want to go this morning. What are the benefits of keeping the Lord's day as the Lord's day? Well, I'm going to give you three benefits this morning. The first benefit of the Lord's day is covenant renewal. Covenant renewal. This commandment, the fourth commandment, begins with the word remember. Remember. Bring to your mind. Okay, bring what to your mind? Moses, you give us this commandment to remember. What are we supposed to remember? Well, when we look at any verse, what do we have to remember about the verse? The context. Right? And what's the context to the Ten Commandments? Right? We see it in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who did what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So what are they supposed to be remembering about the Lord's Day? Well, when they were in Egypt, guess what they didn't get to celebrate? They're in slavery. Every day of the week, day after day after day after day, after week after week after week, after month after month after month, they were enslaved, building, creating bricks. They had no break. They had no rest. Remember your enslavement on the Lord's Day. And remember what? Remember, God has brought you out of that. You know, God didn't deliver Israel from bondage because they had great potential. God didn't deliver them from slavery because of something that they could give to God that He needed. There was absolutely nothing in them for which God delivered them. God delivered them because He set His love upon them. God delivered them because He chose to make them an object of His love and affection. That's why He delivered them. That's why He brought them out of Egypt and why He made them His people. As Christians, it's no different today for us, is it? If we are free from the power of sin and the reign of death, why are we free? It's only because He's had grace on us. It's not because we are good or have something of value to give to Him. That's not why Christ chooses to save some. He chooses to save those because He put His love on them. In love, He predestined us for adoption, says Ephesians chapter 1. And so when we gather on the Lord's Day, we gather for worship, what is it that we are to remember? First of all, we remember that it is His love that saved us. Right? We remember the context of our Christian life. It's not about what we have done, it's about what Christ has done. 1 John 4, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Israel, you're to worship God. You're to honor His Lord's Day. Why? Because He first loved you and first honored you and delivered you. That's what Moses was saying. He was reminding them that there is a covenant relationship that God created. And that God created because He loved them as His people. By His grace, they were now bound to Him. In Christ, we are, by His grace, bound to Jesus, aren't we? It's with His blood. What did He do? He purchased us. He ransomed us. He redeemed us. Right? He did all that. When we were unable to do anything. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, says Ephesians chapter 2. He made us alive. Right? It was God who entered into this covenant relationship with us. And so when the commandment is remember, that's what we remember. We're here because of His grace towards us. We're here because of what He has done to us. Notice the pronoun there in verse 10. Remember the Sabbath is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Right? Not the Lord a God. Not the Lord the God. It's personal, right? It's a personal pronoun. The Lord your God. Right? It's a pronoun that screams relationship, doesn't it? Sunday's not just another day. It's my Lord's day. My Lord who died for my sins. I get to honor Him one day in seven. Wow. That's the first benefit of the Sabbath, is covenant renewal. The second benefit of the Sabbath is consecrated rest. Immediately after the command, here God begins to give the rationale behind it. And that rationale is found in God Himself. God takes Israel right back to the beginning, back to creation. What did God do after creating? 6 days. Let there be. And there was. 6 days of that. And then on the seventh day, God rested. God created for 6 days and then He ceased creation. By the way, the word Sabbath does not mean seventh. The word Sabbath means to cease. Right, so the seventh day is the day when God ceased. It's called the Sabbath because God ceased from His work of creation. God's design for us as humanity from the very beginning was for us to give 6 days to concern ourselves with the necessities of living, with the necessities of carrying out the tasks that He had given to us. For 6 days, we're to be out there subduing the world, right? And enlarging the Garden of Eden. That was God's intention. And then on the seventh day, God designed it for us to take a break from doing all that stuff and to gather in His honor, to glorify and honor Him as the Creator. God structured, right, the very fabric of time in humanity. So that Adam would need to spend a day in the presence of the Lord. And that hasn't changed. We were designed to spend time with God. We were designed for that. I discovered a great argument for this commandment earlier this week in a guy by the name of Adam Clark, an old commentary. I'll apply it a little bit differently perhaps than what he intended, but here's what he said. He said, because this commandment has not been particularly mentioned in the New Testament as a moral precept binding on all, therefore some have presumptuously inferred that there is no Sabbath under the Christian dispensation. The truth is, the Sabbath is considered as a type. All types, or kinds, representatives is what the word means, all types are of full force till the thing signified by them takes place. But the thing signified by the Sabbath is that rest and glory which remains for God's people. And therefore, the moral obligation of the Sabbath must continue until the time be swallowed up by eternity. So that's a great argument for why we ought to be continuing keeping the Sabbath. But let me apply this argument another way. God designed us to need to spend time with Him. So this is a foreshadowing, I think, of what God intends for us for all eternity, isn't it? God intends for us to enjoy Him in a way that is even greater than what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam had a single day dedicated, right, to worship. In heaven, we're going to have an eternity dedicated to worship. My father-in-law makes an incredible brisket. He marinates it overnight. He pulverizes the meat. He trims the meat. He goes to great lengths to make it perfect. And when he pulls it out of the fridge and he puts it into the oven and it starts cooking, right, the aroma begins to fill the house. And the stronger the aroma gets, the stronger the stomachs start growling. Right? The stronger the anticipation gets, the stronger the pull towards the kitchen table gets. If you were drowsy, if you were sleepy, you know, sleep on the couch, perhaps watching a game on TV, when the brisket starts cooking and that aroma hits your nostrils, you begin to wake up. You begin to lose that drowsiness and you begin to anticipate the evening meal. You anticipate what's coming. The boys even start hanging out in the kitchen. Right? They never hang out in the kitchen, but now they're gonna be in the kitchen so that when he pulls the brisket out of the oven and he starts cutting it, they're gonna be there to try to snag a few bites. I think this is what the Lord's Day does for us. When you start looking at the Lord's Day as an appetizer for eternity, it begins to make you hunger. It begins to draw your heart and your mind towards what is to come. Consecrated rest actually rejuvenates us. It energizes us. It stirs us on towards living in light of eternity. Right? We begin to cease from our worldly concerns. We begin to cease from making all the earthly things our highest priority, and we begin to focus on the things that we're going to enjoy for eternity. We begin to look towards those eternal delights, right? Where the best memories of our corporate worship, right? We often want to say, well, I wish I could always be in that moment. Well, in heaven, guess what? We will be in that moment. And so the Sabbath is for a consecrated rest. It's not just for a ceasing from other activities. It is also a rest. It is also a ceasing in order to prepare for what is coming. To prepare for our eternal destiny. That's the second benefit. It's of a consecrated rest. The third benefit of the Sabbath is for Christ-like righteousness. And when Jesus was correcting the Pharisees about the Sabbath day, He reminded them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a benefit. It was to be a blessing. And I think this is perhaps one of the greatest benefits of the Sabbath that we often overlook. The fact that it is for Christ-like righteousness. In our scripture reading earlier, we looked at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 was the instructions on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. In particular, it reminded them or it taught them about how to collect manna. So what was so special about that day? What was the fact that there was no manna? If on the first 5 days of the week they had manna left over, what's going to happen to it? It would rot. Worms would grow in it. It would turn disgusting. Right, I suspect that if you saw the manna rotten with worms in it, the next day when you gathered it, you might be hesitant. Do I really want to eat that stuff? Right? That's how awful it became. But what happened on the Sabbath day? If it's spoiled on every other day, and you get up on the Sabbath day, you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you to provide. What do you discover? He's provided. This is what the Sabbath does. The Sabbath day is for us to grow in grace and mercy, just like He gives grace and mercy. And so it is also a day for us to give grace and mercy. You know, when God forbids regular work on the Sabbath day, He does so in order to free up our time so that we can live out what He's transforming us to be. What happens if someone's ox or their bull fell into a pit on the Sabbath day? They were permitted to go and show mercy to that ox by taking it out of the pit. When Jesus showed up in the temple on the Sabbath day and there was that man with the withered hand, he had suffered with it. Was Jesus permitted to show mercy and to rescue him? Absolutely. The Lord's day is to be a day of mercy. And so we typically hear that, oh, you can't do anything on the Lord's day. You can't do any work on the Lord's day. But there were two exclusions that you'll find in Scripture. There are works of necessity. Works of necessity. In the wilderness, there was a temporary prohibition against building fires. It's in Exodus 35. You say, well, why was that there? Well, if you were going to build a fire, it took a lot of work. Right? They didn't have a Bic or a lighter. Right? They had to rub sticks together in order to start the fire. They had to work at it. Yet, if you went to the tabernacle, you would find, or even the temple later, you'll find they had a special room, special place designated for lighting fires, for starting a fire. Why? Because the priests still had to work, didn't they? The priest still had things to do. Sometimes one of the running jokes about pastors, you know, people ask me, what do I do? And I start to go into the things I'm involved in, and I'll tell them, yeah, the Sabbath day, Sunday is not the only day I work. Right? There's an expectation. There are certain people that have to work. Children come home from school on Friday. Right, and they know what their school work is. So when should they do it? Either Friday night or Saturday. Right? If they're going to keep the Sabbath day holy, you do on other days what needs to be done, if at all possible. Now if you go out to your car on Sunday morning and you discover there's a flat tire, right? Well, you got another car, take it. Or maybe call somebody to carpool, but you know, those might be options, might not be options, so what do you do? So, if it's necessary for you to get to work or to get to church, fix the flat tire. Before we had this piano up here, we had an old keyboard. I remember getting to church on a Sunday morning, probably about 7 o'clock that morning. No sooner had I arrived, turned on the lights, got the air conditioning on, everything went dark. So I called up the power company, and they had a guy here within about 30 minutes. And he went out here to this transformer out here and discovered that a squirrel had decided to try chewing on one of the wires. And as it turns out, I was preaching about keeping the Sabbath on that day. And I said, no, you're an example of works of necessity. Works of necessity. Because we as a church, we need, as it is, for all possible, we need the lights, the air conditioning, all these things to really to maximize, right, worship. So what he was doing was, as it turned out here, was an act of necessity. You say, well, what's necessary? Is it something that should be done or could be done before? Then you should do it before. Is it something that you can put off? Then perhaps you should put it off. But is it necessary? Worship. That is necessary. He says, keep it holy. Hebrews says, do not neglect gathering together. Right? This is part of our necessary aspect of our lives. Part of the necessary things we need to be doing on the Lord's day. Worship is formative. I brought this up last week. Who we worship will be who we become like. Faulty worship makes faulty Christians. And where faulty worship begins? Faulty worship begins with not treasuring the Lord's day. Now the other exception to the no work clause, right, we have works of necessity. We also have works of mercy. Right, think of doctors, think of nurses. Right, as they are caring, what are they doing? They're engaged in a mercy ministry, as it were. Now to be sure, there are probably plenty of things doctors and nurses can push off or get taken care of early, but in essence, what are they doing? They're caring for people, meeting needs. Right? They're showing mercy. If your time is not taken up with all the other necessities of life, which they shouldn't be, what do you have more time to do on the Lord's day? Show mercy. All the grace that you hear about on Sunday mornings, we talk about all the work that Christ did for us to transform us, to save us. Guess what we get now to go and do? If we've gotten rid of all the things that aren't necessary, now we have time to go be merciful to people. See, not only is the Lord's day a day to serve the Lord in worship, I think it's a day to serve the Lord by serving His people in mercy and in grace. God has built into His calendar not only a day for His glory, but a day for the good of His people. Victoria just mentioned this week that we need a new calendar. Right? We need one of those calendars with the big boxes on it so we can write in lots of things. A calendar is a very helpful device, isn't it, for organizing your life. One of the inadvertent aspects, perhaps, of a calendar is that it also reveals our priorities. Sometimes you hear people talking about checkbooks. Checkbooks reveal what we treasure, right? How you spend your money reveals the things that you want, reveals the things that are valuable to you. Well, in the same way, the calendar shows us what our priorities are. It reveals how we spend our time. It reveals how we prioritize the things in our life. And so God gives us this fourth commandment, so that our calendars would be dominated by the Lord's day. If our calendars are going to be dominated by the Lord's day, there's a pretty good chance that the Lord Himself is going to be dominating our life, the rest of our calendar. I believe it is this fourth commandment, more than any other commandment, that demonstrates not only the residual rebellion of the old man, right, both in antinomianism, both in legalism, right, diminishing the Sabbath. But I think this fourth commandment, more than the other commandments, gives us an opportunity to express our love. Our love, our devotion, and our gratitude. Right, if we are a recipient of His saving grace, why would you not want to be in His presence? If He is the one who has saved you from your sins, why would you not want to go and gather with like people in His presence to praise Him and to glorify Him? Now, if you're recognizing this morning that your life is not being lived in gratitude to God for His mercy and His grace, you know what the best day to change that is? The Lord's Day, right? The Lord's Day. Remember the Rolex? I began my sermon with it. He had no idea of the value of the treasure that belonged to Him. If you're a Christian, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you have been given this valuable thing called the Lord's Day. Treasure it. Benefit from it. God gave us this special day for our good and for His glory. John Calvin said it this way, God has so ordered it that our observing His holy institutions shall not in the end prove detrimental to us. In other words, God is a good God whom we ought to trust and obey when He gives us His commandments. It is a fence to protect us, but it is also a fence to enable us to live for His glory and to live for His honor. When we trust and obey Him, we can discover He does take care of us. He knows what is best for us. And the best way to organize our calendar, our lives, is to organize them around the Lord Jesus Christ in His day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given us this day. A day when we can remember Your grace, Your saving grace. A day when we can remember this covenant that we get to be a part of. That You will be our God and we will be Your people. And You'll even dwell amongst us. What privilege. What a blessing. Lord, we pray that we would ask more frequently. How can we keep this day more holy? How can we set apart this day even more? For Lord, You are worthy of more than just a day. But Lord, may it be that You are absolutely worthy of this day to us. Help us to treasure You above all things. We thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness, for Your glory, even for Your wisdom in setting a day apart for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.